Please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Our text today is found in verses 15 and 16 of this 16th chapter of Mark. The title of today's message, The Great Commission Properly Understood. We're getting close to the end of the Gospel of Mark. I've been preaching through this book for about 2.5 years, I believe. As far as I can tell, we have 3, possibly 4 messages left after today. Let's read verses 15 and 16 of Mark 16. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Our text this morning is Mark's report of our Lord's Great Commission, the best known report of which is that in Matthew 16 through 20. Please turn to that passage, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. I have 2 or 3 reasons for wanting to read this better known report of the Great Commission, and I think you will see almost immediately after we read this why. Matthew 28, I'll begin with verse 16 because that locates geographically where this Great Commission was given. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where the Lord Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This great commission was given not in Jerusalem, but in Galilee, where the Lord had told His disciples to meet Him after His resurrection. We know this from verse 16 of Matthew 28 that we just read. This great commission was given 40 days after the Lord's appearance to the 11 in verse 14 of this 16th chapter of Mark's Gospel. The Lord is addressing His disciples, giving them their work while He would be gone from the earth and until He comes again. This commission was given to the churches throughout this present age. My friends, every word of this great commission, as Mark reports it in our text, is of deep importance. As we seek a proper understanding of this great commission, we're going to consider 3 matters in relation to it. First, the usual form of the commission is the account of Matthew in Matthew 28. It calls for the churches of this age to make, baptize, and teach disciples. Listen, that is the work of this church and all true churches. Nothing else. Make, baptize, and teach disciples. Mark states this great commission a little differently in our text. According to Mark's account of the great commission, the work of this commission is to preach the gospel. Now, there's no conflict. All of those 3 things have to be done through the preaching of the gospel. This word preach, so misunderstood, so hated even today, it means literally to declare like an herald. In the Middle Ages, they didn't have television, radio, telephone, iPhone, iPad, all of those things. The king wanted to get the word out, wanted to get the news out. He had a herald, a man who went out and declared the king's message in the neighborhood. He stood on the street corner and said, "Hear ye, hear ye." And then told the message, the news, the king wanted to come out. And so this word preach means literally to declare like an herald, to proclaim, to thunder forth with "Thus saith the Lord." According to God's word in 1 Corinthians 1:21, preaching is the method the Lord Jesus has given us for carrying out the Great Commission. It is not religious drama, popular as that is today. It is not religious movies. It is not musical productions. It is not rap sessions with the young people. It is not coffee house discussions. It is preaching. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1:21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 makes clear that this is God's one and only method for carrying out the Great Commission. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." It is the gospel that the Lord has told His churches to preach. The gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of full and free pardon by the blood of Christ. It is the good news of justification by His righteousness. And it includes every doctrine connected with Christ and with the grace of God. The gospel that we are to preach is these things about Christ. We are not to preach social justice. We are not to preach Christian politics. We are not to preach health, wealth, and prosperity, or how to be happy. But we are to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the scope or the reach of the Great Commission, according to this text this morning, is the whole world. I don't know why people say, "Well, we don't have enough for our church to do." The scope of the Great Commission is the whole world. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The disciples were told to go into all the world with the gospel, not just into Judea and its towns where they had previously been preaching, not just into the Roman Empire, but to every known part of the earth, to all nations under the whole heaven. The nations who have not heard the gospel cannot be saved by the gospel, because salvation is only through faith in the gospel. "Go ye into all the world," every part of this globe. This requires us to send missionaries to the far off parts of this earth, Brazil and the Philippines and New Zealand, and you just fill in the blanks. And we are commanded to preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I've heard some pretty ridiculous interpretations of this. Obviously, this does not mean we're to preach the gospel to the dumb brute beasts. It does not mean we're to preach to sticks and stones and plants or even angels, but we are to preach to men. We are to preach to descendants of Adam. Somebody said, "What if we find life on Mars?" We don't have to preach the gospel to them because they're not descendants of Adam. In Adam all die. It's descendants of Adam that need the gospel. The gospel is intended for created men, human creatures. To whom are we to preach the gospel? Not to the elect, not to God's people, but to every creature, every human being. To every creature means to all without distinction, to the Jews as well as the Gentiles. Christ died for the ungodly is to be preached freely to every creature. We're not told to limit the offer to the elect. Our message is to be what is to be that of Revelation 22:17. Yes, this verse is still in the Bible. Yes, we believe this verse. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. This is what we call the universal and free offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The salvation of the gospel is to be offered freely to all mankind. All men need the gospel. All men, including the elect, are by nature sinful, depraved, alienated from God, without the knowledge of God, without holiness, without righteousness, without faith. Then in verse 16, we see the requirement of the Great Commission, which is belief in the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. The Great Commission requires belief, faith from those to whom the gospel is preached. Faith is much more than just accepting certain facts intellectually. You know, you can believe all five of the doctrines of grace and go straight to hell when you die. It's more than believing certain facts intellectually. In the New Testament, and particularly here in verse 16 of our text, he that believeth is he that accepts the gospel as true, yes, and believes with his heart. Look with me at Romans 10, 9 and 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Tells us this faith means believing with the heart, not just with the assent of the mind. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This believing is a spiritual believing that comes to Christ as a hell-deserving and hell-bound sinner, trusting in Him, committing itself to Him, and expecting life and salvation from Him. No one, including elect persons, can ever be saved by the gospel who does not believe the gospel. Faith is God's chosen means for saving sinners. He that believeth and is baptized, that is, he that believes and expresses his belief in the gospel by this act of obedience to Christ in being baptized, shall be saved. Saved from sin. Saved from the practice of sin. Saved from the consequences of sin. He shall be saved to the practice of holiness and to heaven at last. Note the order here in the Great Commission. We believe in the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. That means even the order of the words is important. Note the order in this commission. Here it is. First, preach. Second, believe. Third, be baptized. Now, a lot of people get that out of the right order. We're going to see in a moment. But that's the order. Preach, believe, be baptized. The Lord Jesus goes on to say in this commission, but he that believes not what? Believes not the gospel. He that denies the gospel, or rejects the gospel, or despises the gospel, or neglects the gospel, or is disobedient to the gospel, shall be damned, the Lord Jesus says. Now, what does it mean to be damned? I tell you, I wish people wouldn't use that word. I know some people that can't make a whole sentence without using that word. You notice that? What does it mean to be damned? That's one of the most awful words, the most awful word in the Bible. To be damned means to be condemned by the righteous judgment of God to die and go to hell. You know, when you say damn you to somebody, you know what you're saying to that person? You're saying, may you die and go to hell forever. Don't ever say that word. To be damned means to be left to the practice and consequences of sin throughout all time and eternity. Keep in mind that such unbelievers are those who continue as unbelievers until their death. Those who live and die in unbelief. Now the reason I say that is because it's always possible that he who believes not today may believe tomorrow and be saved. All right, the second thing that we shall consider in this message is twisting the commission. We've seen the usual form of the commission. Now let's look at twisting the commission. Look at verse 16 of our text again. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. There are those today, and they are many, who twist this part of the Great Commission in verse 16 of our text to teach that one has to be baptized in order to be saved. Baptismal regeneration, we sometimes call it. Satan is in the business of deceiving people about salvation. That's his business. He doesn't care how religious you are. He doesn't care how religious people are, just so they trust in something other than Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. That's all he's interested in. Satan deceives people into trusting in other things, anything except Jesus Christ alone for salvation. His favorite trick is to get people to trust in baptism for salvation. And you know, there are many denominations that teach that. So that's why I say it's Satan's favorite trick. One of his favorite doctrines is the doctrine of baptismal regeneration. Now, what are we talking about when we use the term baptismal regeneration? Baptismal regeneration is the false idea of water salvation taught in the name of the gospel. Baptismal regeneration is the doctrine that says that baptism really and actually forgives sin. In baptismal regeneration, immersion or even baby sprinkling is a sacramental action that secures pardon from God. Alexander Campbell was the founder of not one but two denominations, the Disciples of Christ or Christian Church and the so-called Church of Christ, both of which teach baptismal regeneration. Members of these denominations are often called Campbellites after their common founder. One of the favorite and most often resorted to verses of Scripture that these people use in order to try to prove this false doctrine of baptismal regeneration is Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Brother, they'll go around mountains of grace in order to get to this water hole. When I was a student at Southwestern Seminary, and I meant to bring these with me this morning, I have them in my study, I picked up a tract or a little brochure inviting people to attend the West Side Church of Christ in Irving, Texas. Now here's the main message of this tract or this brochure. Quote, water baptism stands between the alien sinner and salvation, Mark 16:16, and between the alien sinner and being a new creature, unquote. They just flat say Mark 16:16 proves you have to be baptized to be saved. Here's a quote from another tract, this one published by the Get Well Church of Christ of Memphis, Tennessee. It was written by James R. McGill and Garland Elkins. Quote, question number 8. Must one be baptized to be saved? Bible, yes. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Baptist, no. Baptism is not necessary for salvation. Unquote. Now here's a quote from a Church of Christ booklet written by V.E. Howard. Quote, in Mark 16:15-16, notice the sentence, he shall be saved. But who shall be saved? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved is the solemn declaration of our Lord. Christ did not say, he that is baptized shall be saved. Neither did he say, he that believeth shall be saved. But he did say, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Would anyone dare add the word not, as if to make the Lord say, he that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved? Yet that is exactly what is being done by many religious leaders today. Some would have it read, he that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved. Remember, Christ commanded, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16, unquote. Such use of Mark 16:16 to teach baptismal regeneration, my friends, is a twisting of the Great Commission. And now the third and final thing we shall consider in this message, the matter of what the Commission really says, especially the part in verse 16 of our text. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. In seeking to properly understand our Lord's statement here, we need to ask this question. Who is it that the Lord Jesus says here shall be damned? Who is it? The Campbellites demand that we let Mark 16:16 say what it really says, without any modification. Okay, this verse really says, he that believeth not shall be damned. The Lord is making a threat here. Yes, he does make threats in the Scripture. And this threat is not to those who do not submit to baptism, but to those who refuse to believe. This text says, he that believeth not shall be damned, not he that is not baptized. Isn't that right? Isn't that what you see there with your eyes? Will anyone but unbelievers be lost? Not according to this text. This text specifies who will be lost. It is he that believeth not. None but unbelievers will be lost. The ground of condemnation here is not failure to be baptized, but lack of faith in Jesus Christ. Turn with me to John 3:36, which says basically the same thing. John 3:36. According to this scripture, the wrath of God abides on him who does not believe, not on him who is not baptized. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. On whom? Him that believeth not. Had Campbellism been right, the Lord would surely have said, he that is not baptized shall be damned. But he didn't say that. What the Lord Jesus means in this verse can be illustrated very simply like this. And I read this from some old Baptist preacher back in the 1800s. He used a train, but I'm going to use a plane. Bring it up to date. He who gets on a plane and takes his seat shall arrive in Oklahoma City. The thing that is essential is getting on the plane. One who does so will get to Oklahoma City whether he takes his seat or not. I've known people that walk up and down the aisles the whole flight, wherever they're going. They got there. Baptism is like taking one seat on the plane. It's good to do so, but the trip can be made without doing so. The repentant thief on the cross got on the plane for heaven, but he did not and he could not take his seat in baptism. And yet the Lord Jesus said that he would arrive in heaven that very day. It is faith in Jesus Christ that is indispensable to salvation. Baptism is not. Baptism does not save. It is important because it is evidence of saving faith. Building a major doctrine of the gospel on one verse of Scripture, as these Camelites do, is a dangerous and deadly business. We need to look at the overall teaching of the Scriptures in order to have the proper understanding of this matter. So I want you to look with me at several passages of Scripture that give the lie to this false doctrine of baptismal regeneration. First, turn to John 5:24. John chapter 5, verse 24. The Lord Jesus is speaking here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Nothing is said about baptism saving the soul. Next, turn to Acts 16:31. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. In this verse, when the Philippian jailer had asked Paul and Silas this question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul said nothing about baptism. If ever he was going to say, "You've got to be baptized to be saved," this would have been it. He says nothing about baptism. Paul answered this jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." In Luke 13:3, the Lord Jesus says, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Where does the Lord say, "Except ye be baptized, ye shall all likewise perish"? He doesn't. In teaching baptismal regeneration, Camelites deny Galatians 3:26. Where Paul says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." In Romans 5:2, Paul says that we have access by faith into God's grace through Jesus Christ, instead of reaching God's grace through the water and by the preacher. When we consider the biblical meaning of regeneration, it's easy to see that baptismal regeneration is an utter impossibility. God's Word describes regeneration as a new birth, a spiritual quickening of a spiritually dead sinner, a giving of life to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Regeneration is an act of the Holy Spirit that reverses the moral trend of the soul. It is an act of the Holy Spirit that changes the fierceness of the lion into the gentleness of the lamb. R.A. Webb, in his great book, Christian Salvation, says that in the new birth, the old is made new, death is changed to life, blindness is changed to sight, impotence to power, stoniness to flesh, hostility to God to love to God, unfriendliness to the gospel, to sympathy with and responsiveness to it. The eye that looked down is made to look up. The face that was turned away from heaven is turned toward heaven. The sinful governing disposition is changed to a holy governing disposition. And never in a million years can baptism do these things. All the water in all the baptistries and creeks and rivers and lakes and oceans in this world can never impart spiritual life to spiritually dead sinners. In God's order, regeneration precedes baptism. Faith and repentance are graces given in regeneration, and they are required. required previous to baptism. Now, in considering the matter of baptismal regeneration, I want to ask and try to answer six important questions. Now, I used to have 10, but I had to come down because of the limits of time. But if you want to talk about this at lunch, we'll talk about some more today. Six important questions in considering the matter of baptismal regeneration. First of all, is there another mediator between God and man besides Christ Jesus? God's Word clearly says in 1 Timothy 2:5 that there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. Baptism requires someone to administer it. You can't baptize yourself. You have to have an administrator. If salvation is by baptism, then, my friend, your salvation depends on someone else and what he does. The Carmelite preacher in the water, proposing to wash away the sins of his victim in the water, has set himself against the Scripture and is a mediator between God and man. Second, if one has to be baptized to be saved, why did Jesus Christ, the Savior, never baptize anyone? Now, if He came to save the world, if He came to seek and to save that which was lost, why didn't He, and salvation is by baptism, why didn't He baptize anybody? He's the Savior. The Lord did not baptize the sinful woman to whom He said in Luke 7:50, "Thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace." He saved this woman without ever mentioning baptism to her. The repentant thief on the cross was never baptized. He was saved by grace like all other sinners who come to Christ. A third question. If one has to be baptized to be saved, why did Paul thank the Lord that he baptized no one at Corinth except Crispus, Gaius, and the Stephanas family? Why, you'd think if he was preaching the gospel and he wanted to see souls saved and salvation by baptism, brother, he had baptized everybody he could see. He thanked the Lord that he didn't baptize. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1 and read this with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 and 16. Paul is speaking here to the members of the church at Corinth. Verse 14. "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." Now look at verse 16. "And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." He thanked God he didn't baptize anybody else. Number four. Are there cases in God's Word of people who were baptized and yet went to hell? Yes. Yes. Judas was baptized. And Judas went to hell. The Bible tells us he did. Simon Magus was baptized, and he too went to hell. Question number five. If one has to be baptized to be saved, isn't he saved by a work? Baptism, despite all the attempts of the Carmelites to deny it, is a form of human effort. Thus, it is a work. Anything done by humans to earn, deserve, or produce salvation is by definition a work. And Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says that salvation is not of works. I believe we'd better read that. Turn to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Most Baptists have this memorized, but we can't take anything for granted anymore. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. You ought to have this memorized if you're a Baptist. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that," meaning that faith, "not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." if salvation is by grace through faith, and faith is the gift of God, how can water baptism, a work, save a sinner? Romans 5:1 speaks of being justified by faith. Is it then by the Carmelite preacher through the water? Scripture says it's justification by faith. Number 6, 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Should we come to the blood of Christ at the cross or to the water in the baptistry for cleansing from sin? Has the cleansing power of Christ's blood now been transferred to the water? And who applies the blood of Christ to the heart of the believer? Is it the Holy Spirit at the exercising of faith, or is it the Carmelite preacher in the water? What the Lord Jesus actually says in Mark 16:16 does not support the Carmelite doctrine of baptismal regeneration. Instead, it destroys Carmelism. Now, let's quickly review what we've seen in this message. Some overt things have been said, and some not so overt, but these are the points that I tried to make. Number one, the absolute necessity of faith in Christ to salvation. I hope you got that out of this message today. The absolute necessity of faith in Christ to salvation. Number two, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, has given us a clear warning here that there is a hell and that unbelievers will go there. I hope you got that out of this message today. Number three, he that believeth not is the man who shall be lost forever. He may have been baptized. He may be a member of a church. He may live a good life, but he shall be lost forever if he does not believe in Jesus Christ. Fourthly, it is spiritually and eternally fatal to add anything to Christ for salvation. Among all the things Satan tries to add to Christ, none is more deadly than baptism. Do you believe today? Do you have this faith in Jesus Christ? Will you trust in Him today? He'll save you. If you will, let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the Great Commission and for the clear teaching of the gospel that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ plus nothing. Father, we pray that those hearing my voice would not be misled by those who teach baptismal regeneration to the eternal damnation of their souls. We pray that they would trust in Christ and Him alone. And yes, then that they would follow Christ in baptism as He's commanded us to do. We pray that Christ would be magnified and glorified through this message and our response to it today. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.